and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We're so grateful for our choir. They'll be joining us here again here in just a little bit. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Yeah, this is, of course, the reason why we're here. The reason why we gather is to hear the word of God. Amen. The word is what's going to change our lives. The word is what's going to draw us to the things of our Heavenly Father. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to go to a couple of openings in the book of Isaiah. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, The Christmas Rejection. The Christmas Rejection. And now you're sitting here, especially if you're a visitor, or maybe if you're here all the time, right, as well, and you hear a title like that and you think, wow, Pastor, you could use a little help on your sermon titles. I know that is a very interesting sounding Christmas sermon title, but stay with me because you're going to want to understand exactly what we're talking about when we say the Christmas rejection. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 53 here in just a few moments if you want to go over there and hold a place there. But we know that ultimately what this season is ultimately about, it is about Jesus Christ himself. We know that this time of year is so heavily commercialized. We know there's a lot of distractions. We know there's a lot of pressures and a lot of obligations. But folks, I'll tell you what, this time of year is about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you a little secret. If you'll make every time of the year about Jesus Christ, your life will change in a very positive way. Don't make Christmas the only time when you think about the Lord. Don't make Christmas and Easter the only time that you come into the house of God to hear his word. Imagine what your life would look like if you were gathering with other believers on a weekly basis. It'll transform your life. You know, and some people, they say, well, Pastor, I'm just not into this God thing as much as others. I'm not, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just not into it as much as others are. Well, I'll tell you what, God is into you more than you could ever possibly imagine. And he's got a plan for your life. And I'll tell you what, the God that gave his only begotten son, he is calling you into a relationship with himself. Let's not get so consumed with our gift giving to others and the receiving of gifts, all right? Let's not get so consumed by that that we forget the ultimate gift that was given to us when Jesus was born. And not just when he was born, but when he went to that cross, shed his blood, and 3 days later rose from that grave. Amen? Praise the Lord. Have you found Isaiah chapter 9? Yes. Okay, one person has found Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful. We have what? Anna, congratulations. She won the special jackpot that no one had any shopping spree. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Have you found Isaiah chapter 9? Yes. And of course, if you're visiting, you didn't bring a Bible or something like that, we will have the scriptures on the screen behind me because what we preach is out of the Bible, not out of our own opinions. How many of you know there's no book in the Bible called Second Opinions, right? Right? You know, there's no book in the Bible called the Book of Hesitations, right? So let's make sure we get it out of the scripture. Now, if you're new to us here, you know that I'm not exactly known to give homilies or special holiday messages, okay? And so I'm going to start off, and at first, it's going to be a little teachy, but stay with me because you're going to want to hold on to the end. Now, we go to Isaiah 9, and when I read the first two verses out of Isaiah chapter 9, they're not going to be familiar to you at all. And you're going to think, what is this minister thinking? Why would he read this on Christmas Eve at a Christmas service? Bear with me. It says, nevertheless, here, Isaiah 9:1, it says, nevertheless, the dimness or the darkness shall not be such as was in her vexation, talking about different regions of Israel, to give you a heads up. And folks, I'll just end the suspense. Isaiah the prophet is writing this more than 700 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Listen to this. This is what makes the Bible so unique. This is what makes the Bible God's word versus other religious texts, because this is the only one that tells you what's going to happen, and then it happens. The Bible isn't a book. It is a prophecy, and it has never failed to come true. Don't ever bet against the Bible. You'll lose. It says, nevertheless, the dimness or the darkness shall not be as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. What was going on is that those regions had turned on God and they brought judgment upon themselves. And it says, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. Meaning, so harsher judgment fell on these areas near the sea coast, beyond Jordan, the river, and in Galilee of the nations. Now, when you read that verse, it doesn't sound very much like a Christmas verse, does it? But is there any region or any part of that, any region that's mentioned or piece of land in that verse? Does any of that sound familiar to anybody? Many people probably aren't familiar with Zebulun, Naphtali. You've probably heard of the Jordan River. But there's another region in there that should absolutely get our attention, especially at Christmas. Notice it's the last one there. What is it? Galilee. Galilee. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? There's a certain somebody who came out of Galilee. His name is Jesus. Now, verse 2, it says this, the people that walked in darkness. Now, these verses are going to start to sound a little bit more familiar. The people that walked in darkness, meaning those of Galilee over the Jordan River there, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has light shined. Folks, does that verse sound a little familiar to you? There's a certain somebody who preached that verse in Matthew chapter 4, right around the 16th verse. Who was it that preached that verse? Jesus. When Jesus started his ministry, one of the first things that he did is quote this verse. We quote this verse over this region and over this city, that those who sat in darkness shall see great light. Those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung upon them. Amen. So he's talking about Galilee, out of this dark, judged, castaway land. Folks, this is what you have to understand. The word Galilee, and then more specifically, there's a certain town in Galilee that Jesus came from. What was the name of the town in Galilee that Jesus eventually dwelt in? The city of Nazareth. All right, he's called Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was in Galilee. And so the Bible is now prophesying through Isaiah 700 years before Christ that out of Galilee, out of that region, would come a light to all people. And that land of Galilee was called the land of darkness. It was the land of social outcast. It was the land of rejection. You could say it this way. It was the wrong side of the tracks. It was the slums. It was the place where nobody regarded as ever being good. And you're going to see it very clearly in the Bible today. It was literally known as the land of rejects. Literally, the land of rejection, so much so that the word Nazareth became known as synonymous of the word despised and rejected. Despised and rejected. You think Jesus came from the upper west side? You think Jesus came from Soho or Tribeca? No, he did not. Some of you are wondering what I'm talking about. That's the west side of Manhattan. Jesus was not from southern Manhattan. He wasn't from the west side of Manhattan, all right? He was from the land of dejection, the land of social outcasts, the land of absolute, everyone thought was a rejected, judged, outcast land. He says, but the Bible prophesies that the people that walked in darkness will see a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a great light is shined. Go down to verse 6. Now, this is going to sound familiar. where is that great light gonna come from? Here's the prophecy that you and I have heard at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then in his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this talking about, everybody? Who is the light that came out of Galilee? Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth, the Bible told us that a great light, that a son would be born from that land. Look at verse 7, and it tells us, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Did the zeal of the Lord of hosts perform this? Yes, he did. He gave us a son. He gave us that child. The government is upon his shoulders. Amen. And he will and is ruling and reigning. Glory to God. And so this is the portion of scripture that we're very familiar with. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Go to Isaiah 53. I wanted you to see Galilee, even 700 years before Jesus showed up. Galilee was known as the land of darkness, the land of rejection. It was the land of outcast. And you're gonna see in the scripture, even up until Jesus' day, Galilee still had a terrible reputation. Jesus came from Galilee for a reason. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth for a reason. We hear it, and that word Jesus, you know, that term Jesus of Nazareth sounds almost poetic. But if you heard that in those days, it would be like Jesus of whatever rejected bad region. You know, Jesus of East Detroit. No offense if you're from Detroit, right? But if you've ever walked the 8 mile there in Detroit and been in that neighborhood, I've been there, every other house is a burned out crack house. That's what, you know, that 8 mile section in Detroit is known for. Or you could say it this way, Jesus of South Chicago. Very tough neighborhood, very tough crime riddled area, most intense crime in our entire nation. It's not somewhere known as a good place. It's known as a socially outcasted kind of place. Of course, I'm not criticizing anybody that would come from there. I'm just making you understand the reputation of Nazareth was not good. And there's a reason why God put his son in Nazareth. Yes, amen. Look at over here, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Usually we go right for verses 4 and 5. We usually want to go right to the healing verses, right? But look at this. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now he's going to describe who is the arm of the Lord. Look at this, verse 2. For he, who is he talking about here, everybody? Jesus. For he shall grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus, a prophecy 700 years before he showed up, he, the Messiah, the Christ, has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus is not going to come out of a beautiful place. Jesus, when he shows up on this earth, is not going to look beautiful. He's not going to look regal. He's not going to have any natural attributes that draws people to him naturally. That's what the scripture prophesied about Christ. Hence why he came out of Nazareth. Hence why he was a carpenter. Hence why he was born of a family that was rejected. And we're going to see that right here. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus is despised, or the Messiah, Christ, is despised and what? Rejected of men. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him or respected him not. Why? Because of where he was from. Why? Because he had no beauty that anyone should desire him. Look at verse 4. But surely He has borne or carried whose griefs? Our griefs. Let's say that again. Whose griefs has he carried? Ours. Surely he carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. If you study that word sorrows, it's actually the Hebrew word for sickness and disease. Jesus carried our emotional griefs. Jesus carried our physical pains and diseases. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When Jesus was crucified, the Jews believed that God was punishing him. They thought that he was being punished for his transgressions. But whose transgressions was Jesus carrying? He was carrying ours. Whose griefs was he carrying? Whose sorrows was he carrying? Ours. Verse 5 tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised. Isn't that an understatement? He was bruised, all right. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? Remember over there in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, when Satan had tempted Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve had sinned against God and God pronounced judgment upon the serpent and God told the serpent that one day the seed of the woman would dash his head and that the serpent would bruise his heel? Think about this. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, the scripture started predicting Jesus would come. Jesus would show up and stomp on the head of the serpent, but his heel would be bruised. And now the scripture tells us 700 years before Jesus ever went to that cross, he was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity and the sin of us all. See, if you were a Jew in the days of Isaiah, that would sound very familiar to you. Because every year, they would take a spotless lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the entire nation. And now the Bible prophesied 700 years before that God would send his son. He would be born as a child. He would be bruised and wounded, and he would be rejected of men, respected not. Yeah. And he would do all of this to carry all of our sins, all of our iniquities. All of it was put on Christ. Folks, never bet against the Bible. The Bible says that God hastens to perform his word. If he said it, he'll do it. If he promised it, he will make it good. Glory to God. Don't ever bet against the Bible. Don't ever bet against Jesus Christ. He came one time, and the Bible now says he's coming again. That same Jesus who came as a child in that manger will one day come with the angels, and it'll be a whole different story. Now go back up there to verse 3. Folks, we just read in verses 4 and 5, he was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for whose iniquities? Ours. Our transgressions were upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But again, look at verse 3. It says Jesus would be despised and rejected. His life would be characterized on this earth as rejection. If he was bruised for us, if he carried our sins for us, if he carried our sicknesses for us, he was also rejected for who? Us. He was rejected for us. So many times we think about just the sins that he carried, or we think about the sickness and disease that he carried, or our griefs or our emotional sorrows. But he faced rejection so you and I would not ever have to be rejected. I wrote these words in bold font right here in my notes. So why was Jesus rejected? He was rejected so I wouldn't have to be. He didn't just bear our sins. He took our rejection. Glory to God. All week, the Spirit of God just kept bringing that word to me. Rejection. Rejection. I took their rejection. Praise the Lord. Now you're going to start to see some things in the New Testament with the Christmas story that are going to make more sense for you. Now go to Luke chapter 2. Stay with me because this is going to really start to make sense here. Go to Luke chapter 2. It's okay if we teach on Christmas Eve, isn't it? You're not slow on the eggnog, are you? Better not be putting anything else in that eggnog. I'll come after you. Oh, boy. Whoa, wow, praise the Lord. Go to Luke chapter 2, and we will just jump right into verse 4. This, of course, is the true account of what we call the Christmas story, or when Joseph and Mary were on their way to Bethlehem. Remember, Mary was great with child. Great with child. What does that mean? It's time. It's time, right? Any minute, any moment, right? And so they're getting there. We're familiar. But let's look at this in a different light now. You'll start to see and understand what's going on here. Because the Christmas story, let's face it, the holiday tradition sometimes just glasses over the details. And we think that it was just a pretty little symphony when Jesus was born. Oh boy, let's take a look. In verse 4, go to Luke 2, 4, and it says, Joseph also, remember, Joseph is now the fiancé. Of course, they were espoused. They weren't married yet. And of course, that was a big concern. You have no idea what Joseph and Mary went through in order to be faithful for God. Because if a woman was found pregnant when she was not married in those days, she was slated to be killed. Whew, that's a dangerous trip they're on. And not just because she's great with child, all right? So it says, Joseph, you know who Joseph is, also went up from where? Galilee. So Joseph and Mary, okay, the earthly parents of Jesus, we know that they're from where? Galilee. What did you start to learn about Galilee? It is the land of darkness. It's a land of judgment. It's the land of social outcasts. Joseph and Mary lived on the wrong side of the tracks. 700 years later, Nazareth was still known as a despised region. It was a despised town to the point that Nazareth became synonymous with the term rejected. Wow. And I'll show you this. Remember, he was despised and rejected of men. So Joseph and Mary came out of Galilee, out of the city of rejection, out of the city of outcasts, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Remember that? Caesar had commanded that all the known world be taxed and also to be counted. And for the census to take place, he commanded that everyone return to their hometown of their lineage. See, Joseph and Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. That's why they had to go there, because they were ordered by their government to go there so they could be taxed. I'll tell you what, taxes can be insulting enough once in a while, right? And then they make you go there to go out of your way and get taxed. That's what's going on. And so they were there to be counted with the census, to be taxed. And Mary was about to give birth. Remember where they're from. They're from Galilee, from Nazareth, the land of rejection. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Yeah, that's an understatement. Don't you love how the Bible so gently says something that is of great urgency? She was ready to go. And verse 7, now this is where we miss it. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Folks, did God set up this birth in a horse's stall? Did he set it up in this manger so that we could have cute little figurines in a nativity? Did God set this up so we could set up the straw on all the animals and make it look, you know, very, you know, holiday-esque and pretty and poetic? Was God just taking creative license here to put his son in a stable? Folks, when we look at Luke 2:7, we think that they were traveling and all of a sudden Mary was about to give birth and Joseph just went to the door of the innkeeper, knocked on the door and said, hey, we'd like to rent a room. And the innkeeper said, sorry, no vacancy. Oh, okay. Well, we guess we got to go over to the manger. Folks, yes, it's true. The place was probably full, but that's not the reason why they ended up in that manger. They ended up in that manger. Folks, if a pregnant woman knocked on your door, if a family knocked on your door who is about to give birth, wouldn't you help them? Wouldn't you make some room? Wouldn't you do something to take care of that family's needs? You know, absolutely. Folks, you have to know and understand that inns in the days of Jesus's birth, they also operated as pseudo hospitals. They also would get paid for taking care of sick people or people with medical needs. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember how the Good Samaritan paid the innkeeper to tend to the wounded man? Remember? Because that was something that innkeepers do. They didn't show up and just say, oh, sorry, we don't have any rooms for rent. I'm sorry. You'd go in there. You'd clean out the closet. Someone would give up their room. Folks, Mary and Joseph were not just told that there was no room, meaning, sorry, there's no vacancy. They were told there's no room for you here because of where they're from. Nazareth is the land of rejection. Jesus was born in a horse's stall, in a place where dirty animals sleep, where dirty animals eat. Jesus, when he was born, was laid in a manger. Do you know what a manger is? It's a food trough. It's a food trough. He was laid into a place where the slop that fed the dirty animals. They would eat in that dirty place. Animals would sleep in that dirty place, and they would do other things in that dirty place. This was not about a glorious, you know, place to be born. It was not God just being creative. It was the fact that Jesus Christ was shut out from the moment he was born. Folks, it is when they saw Joseph and Mary on their way, when they found out where they were from, there's no room for them there. Because you're going to see throughout the scriptures, people from Nazareth, people from Galilee were rejected even in the days of Jesus' time. Folks, that word rejected, when we looked at Isaiah 53:3, and it says he was despised and rejected of men, it literally means he would be pushed out or separated as a vile person. Mary and Joseph were forced into that manger because of where they're from. They were rejected as Nazarenes. Remember the scripture told us that Jesus would be known as a Nazarene? Can you bring up Matthew 2:23? Folks, everywhere Jesus went, he was rejected. Go to Matthew. Let's just look up here. Matthew 2:23. And after Jesus was grown up, he went and dwelt where? Back in Nazareth. It says, and he came, and Jesus was a grown man, dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called what? A Nazarene. Do you know why the scripture says that? Because you look back in the Old Testament, there is no prophecy that is written that says that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. The prophecy says he will be called despised and rejected. The word Nazarene is used in the New Testament because the word Nazarene means what? Rejection. It became synonymous with being an outcast, with being rejected or shut out as an evil person. When Jesus Christ was born, he was shut out. Then Herod made a plan to try to kill him because he knew that Messiah was about to be born, and he ordered all the deaths of all the children 2 years of age and younger. And so the angel appeared to Joseph and said, take your wife and your child and leave Israel and go where? Egypt. Remember? We remember this, folks? And so Jesus now is now shut out of his nation. When he's born, he's shut out of the inn. He's rejected. Then, of course, when he's born, he's rejected from amongst his own people because Herod was trying to kill him. And then Jesus comes back, you know, and that's where Matthew 2:23, he comes back and he grows up there in Nazareth. He becomes a carpenter. Later on, the Pharisees reject him. The religious establishment wants nothing to do with him, even though they see all of his miracles, signs, and his wonders. Think about what happens later. Jesus even starts to call his own disciples, and his own disciples aren't sure of him because of where he's from. Let me show you this. Go to John chapter 1. Stay with me, everybody. Stay with me. He's rejected. Rejected. It was prophesied that he would be rejected. He's rejected at his birth. Couldn't be born in a normal place where normal human beings are born. He's born in a dirty horse's stall. You know, when we have the statues and the figurines, Mary just gave birth and she's in that glorious robe. It didn't look like that, folks. Didn't look like that. It was more real. Jesus was born in a very, how do we say, organic way. It was intense. Look at John chapter 1. Let me show you this. Go to verse 45. Remember when Jesus started to call his original disciples? Remember Nathanael was going to be called? Watch this. Look at John 1, 45. Wow. Look at this. So Philip, finding Nathanael, of course, these are Jesus' first disciples. And Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip is all excited. We found the Messiah. We found the guy. He's here and he's with us now. His name is Jesus of what? Nazareth. And he's the son of Joseph. Now, of course, you think Nathanael's response is going to be like, "Really? Wow, awesome. I can't wait to meet this guy." Look at Nathanael's response in verse 46. The first thing that Nathanael could think of is any Jew living in the times of Christ. When you hear the word Nazareth, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Can any good thing? It's rejected. It's awful. It's dark. It's judged. Jesus is a social outcast. He's a blue-collar worker from the wrong side of the tracks. And the first thing on Nathanael's mind is, how can I accept that Messiah would come from that hole in the earth? Literally. I'm not trying to be crude, but Nazareth was known as the armpit of Israel. Literally, right? Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Meaning Nathanael's like, "I don't know if I can accept this." Yeah, right. Even Nathanael's being tempted to reject the Nazarene because even just from where he's from, the very name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, was synonymous with Jesus the rejected. Think about this. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, "Come and see." And Nathanael got a lesson. Remember, Jesus told him. Now you understand why when Nathanael's walking up, Jesus said, "Oh, behold, an Israelite, a true Israelite, one in whom is no guile." Remember that? And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Because before you came up to me, I saw you underneath the tree." And Nathanael knew then. He's like, "Oh my goodness." See, Nathanael needed that miracle to get over his thoughts in his mind that he could possibly ever serve anybody out of Nazareth. Jesus, the rejected, pushed out at his birth, drove out by Herod, returns to what's called the city of rejection. His own disciples have to think twice because of where he's from. Then after this, we know that he's rejected to the Pharisees. They want nothing to do with him. The religious establishment hates him, even though they saw the miracles. Judas, one of his closest friends, turns on him, rejects him, and betrays him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, around the fire the night before Jesus' crucifixion, denies Christ 3 times, and on the 3rd time, he denied him with a curse. Those that were closest to him failed and denied him and rejected him. He was rejected at his own trial. Pilate was going to let him go. But Israel cried out to let Barsabbas go instead. And Barsabbas was a convicted murderer. They chose a murderer over Christ. Think about this. Jesus, the week before his crucifixion, all the people lined up and said, "Hosanna in the highest." 1 week later, the same people were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Rejected, rejected, rejected. But folks, the greatest rejection was yet to come. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27. You say, "Well, Pastor, this doesn't seem like a Christmas message." Oh, I'm about to talk to you about the Christmas gift. Go to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to get ready to wrap this up, but we're going to consider some things. Go to Matthew 27 and verse 45. We know that at the age of 33, Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross because that is how Rome executed the most vile of their criminals. Jesus was rejected by the very form that he was executed. It wasn't a quick death. It was a very painful death. It was meant for those that were the worst of their society. But even though Jesus was rejected by the Pharisees, even so he was shut out of the inn at the moment of his birth, even though Jesus Christ was denied by Judas, his friend, he was sold out by a kiss and for 30 pieces of silver, even Peter, one of the closest people in his life, rejected him, turned on him. All the rejection that he faced, none of it would compare to the rejection that he faced on the cross. Look at Matthew 27, verse 45. Who was he being rejected for? Who was he being rejected for? He was rejected over and over and over, so you and I would never be rejected by God. Jesus was crucified on the cross from what we would call noon to 3 p.m., maybe a little bit longer, just a hair over 3 hours. And the scripture says in Matthew 27, verse 45, this is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. Now from the sixth hour, that would be our noon. Their day started at 6 a.m. Now from the sixth hour at noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour or 3 p.m. As Jesus hung on that cross, they knew somebody different was being executed. All the land turned dark in the brightest time of the day. In the middle of the afternoon, it turned dark. And then all of a sudden, in that darkness, Jesus says something in verse 46. I know some of you are thinking, "Wow, this is getting heavy." Well, hold on. We're going to get to the gifts. About the ninth hour or 3 p.m., Jesus cried or shouted all of a sudden with a loud voice. He'd been hanging there for 3 hours. Folks, you have to know and understand that even though that's a long time to be on the cross, your average Roman crucifixion usually took 3 days. They would hang there for a long time. And remember, they came up to Jesus. They were going to speed up his execution by breaking his legs. But they came up to him and discovered that he was already gone. Right before he gave up the ghost, this is what Jesus said. About the ninth hour, right before he died, Jesus shouted these words with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, "My God, my heavenly Father, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, even up until this moment, even though everybody else was rejecting Jesus, God the Father never rejected him. On that cross, God turned his back on Jesus for the first time in all of eternity. At that moment, all the rejection, it was one thing when Judas betrayed him. It was another thing when Peter denied him. It was another thing when the Pharisees were constantly trying to kill him. But now this is the thing. This was the rejection that Jesus couldn't, handle, so to speak. At that point, he realized God turned his back. God rejected Jesus Christ. Because at that moment, all the sins of all of humanity were placed on him. God had to turn his back upon sin. And that sin that was placed on him was whose? It was ours. It was ours. At that moment, for the first time ever, Jesus Christ had no hope. For the first time ever, he was disconnected from his heavenly Father. And at that moment, now listen to this. At that moment, Jesus Christ felt the doom and the dread of being sentenced to eternal damnation. At that moment, Jesus sensed what it was to be judged as a sinner, to be judged and rejected by God, and to be sentenced and condemned to hell. Imagine what Christ was feeling like. All of a sudden, you know, Jesus cries out, like trying to cry out to get that connection back. Father, Father, where'd you go? God's saying, I've rejected you. Jesus Christ was rejected by God so that you and I will never be rejected by God. There's no worse thing that can happen to any human being than to be rejected by God because you die in your sins. You're right. Folks, I'm gonna tell you the truth, and it's a hard truth to hear. The good news is there's a heaven above us, but the truth is there's also a hell below us. And at that moment, Jesus was being sentenced to hell. And you know the scripture tells us that he went there. Where do you think Jesus went for those 3 days? The Bible says that he suffered there as one who had no hope. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. You can read about it over there in Psalm chapter 22. At that moment, Jesus was being sentenced just like any human being who dies without Jesus as their Lord and Savior will experience that impending doom and judgment and dread, knowing that they would go off into eternity lost in a place called hell. I'm very reluctant to share this. This whole week, for the lack of a better way to say it, made me nervous that the Lord put this on my heart to share. You know, I don't believe in sharing every spiritual experience that I have. I believe I have shared this maybe once or twice before. I'll share it again because at that moment, I had an experience where I truly believe the Lord gave me the feeling of what it is to feel when you are forsaken by God. I was not living for the Lord, but I was when I was born from the time, you know, I was a little kid, I knew I was called by God. I knew from the time, I have memories of being 4 years old, praying on my bed, asking God what he wanted me to do. Just from the time I was young, I just knew I knew God was real. I saw, you know, God very active in my dad's life. I just knew. I was asking my dad questions all the time. And then, of course, as a teenager and into my early 20s, I became very rebellious. I fell in, and I was running from God, and I did the drugs. I drank and partied hard, lived that whole life. We won't go into the details, but let's just say I was sinning. And I was sinning bad, all right? And it would bother me, and I would always have this conscience, you know, where I knew I was sinning against God, and I would be at parties, and everyone would be drugged out, passed out, all this stuff, and I would sneak away and try to pray and get things right. And I promised God that I would stop doing that, but the next day I'd do it all over again. I was trapped in my own sin and living in that life. And then when I was a late teenager, approaching 20 years old, I had one of what I would call two visions that I've ever had to this degree. I had a vision, and this vision wasn't of the Lord. This vision happened while I was sleeping. The Bible says that there's a difference between dreams and night visions. You know, we won't go into the theology of all that, but in this vision, it was so real. No one will ever be able to convince me out of it. Folks, you don't have to believe what I'm about to tell you, because it's just my experience. Believe the word of God. But when Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he felt the impending dread and doom of being sentenced by God, I truly believe I had an experience. And as in this vision, all of a sudden I was standing in front of this gigantic table. I was in a very, very large room. I don't know how big it was. I know it was big. And I was standing in front of this table, and this table was very light in color. It wasn't like wooden. It didn't have wood grain in it or anything. It was very, very elegant, to be honest. But it was a huge square, and it was big. It went for several feet in every direction. And on the center of this table, there was a gigantic book. And my first thing as I'm standing there, just, you know, in front of this table, I noticed the size of this book. It was huge. It was several feet across, and it too was a square. It was a square shape. And I remember seeing this book was gigantic, and the pages were huge. And on the pages, I could look across on the table and see the book, and I saw very thin columns on the pages. And behind the table, several feet from me, there was two men standing there. Now you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean they're men? Well, I now know that they were angels. They looked masculine. They looked like men. No, they did not have wings. Come to find out in the scriptures, not every angel has wings. These ones that I saw did not have wings. And I stood there and I was just, you know, taken by the experience. I'm looking at this gigantic book and I can see these columns, and those columns are filled with names. And I stood at this table, and one of those angels, they asked me, they said, your name, please, or what's your name? I don't remember verbatim what the question, but it was, what's your name, or tell us your name, however it was said, you know. And I remember saying this in this vision. I just looked up at this man, and I'm sitting there. I was a young man. I didn't know, you know, some of the things I know now out of the scriptures. And I gave my name as Timothy Stallman. I didn't give my middle name. I just, for whatever reason, I remember that. I said, my name is Timothy Stallman. And I saw that angel, of course, at the time, I thought it was a man. I saw that man reach down in the book. Well, first of all, I saw these pages turn. These pages were huge. I can't describe it. They were way bigger than the backs of your chairs, way bigger than the surface of this pulpit. They were huge. They almost looked like a half a sheet of plywood. I mean, very, very big. And I saw these pages turn, and I saw him put his finger in that book. And I'm watching across the way as he scrolled with his finger. I saw where my name should be. And I looked in that book, and I saw the name Timothy Stallman. Here we go. Who's going to bail me out? Who's going to sing Jingle Bells, Christmas cookies? Bring those kids back, right? Because it's emotional to have to tell a story like this. This is not what I prefer to do, just so you know. And I saw my name, but I saw his finger go right past it. And then that angel looked up at me and he said, I'm sorry, your name is not here. Folks, to say that I felt dread, it was unlike anything I could ever possibly describe. And my first reaction, honestly, was very similar to what Jesus did. Why? Why? And I said, wait. I said, I saw my name in that book. I saw the name Timothy Stallman in that book. Now, I was raised by a very spiritual Christian dad. You know, my dad and I share the same name. And that angel looked up at me and he said, that's not your name. That's your father's name. And it was my dad's name that I saw in that book. And not mine. I was living very rebelliously. I was sinning against God. And my name, at that point, was not in it. Folks, I would say maybe 3 seconds, I was allowed to stand there and feel what it was to hear the sentence passed. I tried to defend myself, and I said what I could say. I saw my name, but, and it was over. And I stood there for 3 seconds, and that's all God allowed me to feel, what it's like to be rejected by the Father because of sin. Does God want to reject anybody? But he has to, because the Bible says he cannot dwell with sin. That's why Jesus' blood was shed for you and I, so that our sins could be washed. And I felt that rejection, and now here's the good news. Can you bring up Romans 6:23? Folks, I've got good news for you. First of all, let me share you the good news that I have for me. My name, see, the Bible talks about the book of life. I later found out at the time when I had that vision, I had no idea about what the Bible says about the book of life. And the Bible does tell us that there is a book of life whose names are written therein. And the Bible says at the great white throne judgment, if your name is not in that book, you will have sentence passed against you. But the good news is, I'll start with the good news for me. My name's in that book now. You know why? Because afterwards, yes, it even took a couple more years. People would say, well, man, you had a vision like that. Did you change immediately? Oh, I promised I would, but I didn't. You know, for a couple more years, I kept on living guilty. And then there was one day when I was 23 years old. It was January of 2002. I had a friend give me a call and say, listen, I've given my life to Jesus and I'm not going back. And when he said that to me, all of what God had been calling me to do came flooding upon my life. And at that time of 23 years of age, I told God, I said, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm repenting before you. I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm not going back. And folks, since that moment in January of 2002, I've never gone back. Here's the good news. First of all, for me, my name is now in that book of life, and that vision I saw will never come to pass. Because God can change destinies by your faith, receiving the promises of what he's put in his word, that if you'll receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your destiny will change from hell to heaven. Your destiny will change from lost to found. You'll go from a sinner or an enemy of God to being part of God's family. Amen. Here's the good news, everybody. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. That word death does not just mean when your body naturally dies. It means, the Bible says that there are two deaths. Do you know that? The book of Revelation says, and you will, those that have called upon Jesus will not be harmed by the second death. Folks, all of our bodies are gonna die. If Jesus tarries, right? If the rapture doesn't happen, we're all gonna die. Meaning our bodies are gonna die. And of course, the wages of sin is death. There's a natural death, but there's a second death. The Bible calls the second death is in the lake of fire. And the scripture says, but the gift of God. Everyone say gift. Yes. Here we go. Get ready for the best Christmas gift that anyone could ever give to you. But the gift of our God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son, who was rejected for you, who carried your sins for you, who carried your griefs and your sorrows, your iniquities. And Jesus Christ went through that rejection so that you would never be rejected. Oh my goodness. Folks, if you're a born again believer, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you should rejoice this Christmas season that he sent a gift, oh my goodness, and was rejected from the moment he was born until the moment he died, he was rejected. He was rejected by God, so you and I will never have to be rejected. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. Yes, he was rejected so you wouldn't have to be. Folks, a lot of people in this life might reject you. But if you're a Christian, God will never reject you. If you'll choose a life of obedience to him, he'll never forsake you, never leave you. And I want to bring up a verse. I wasn't planning on it. This happened last night as well. Can you bring up Hebrews 13:5? Can you bring it up in the Amplified? Watch the promise of God to believers. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. Listen to this. I know it's a lot of words. Listen to this scripture in Hebrews 13:5. I believe that's the right one. I don't have it written down here. Yes. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. Be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. Folks, there's nothing you can achieve, there's nothing you can obtain in this life that'll be ever better than knowing that you'll never be rejected by your Heavenly Father. Folks, have you opened the gift that came from God to make sure you will never go through the doom and the dread of being sentenced to eternal punishment? I tell you what, if we got a revelation of just how good it is to be accepted by the Lord, to have your sins washed, I'll tell you what, there's my brother. Tyler, can you stand up for us? Can you stand up for us? If you had revelation of just the joy that God has given you through Christ, you'd be dressed like this man right there. I mean, he's wearing Christmas lights on his red Christmas suit coat, right? Of course, he was at our Erie service last night. We did this. There's a man with good sense of humor, praise the Lord, and just, you know what that is? That's joy. That joy, that unspeakable joy that we're singing about, it doesn't come from whatever new thing you get tomorrow morning. It comes from the fact that you'll stand before God and he'll say, well done, beloved, come on in and inherit what I have for you. He says, I'll never reject you, never forsake you. I will not turn against you. Right. Folks, you're going to have people in this life that turn against you. You're going to have people that reject you with a kiss, just like Judas did with Jesus. You're going to have people, they could be close to you, they could be not as close, it doesn't matter. There's going to be people that reject you. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll serve the Lord, folks, he will never turn from you. And folks, what I've shared with you today is true. The truth is, there's a hell to shun. Folks, this life is so short. If we all live to 120, guess what? It's still short. Folks, behind the veil of this natural realm that you and I live in, there is an eternity. And that eternity is more real than this reality because this one came out of that one. You've got to know and understand what God has done for you to rescue you, to save you from that moment of rejection, to save you from that moment of passing away into eternity without ever knowing God and spending eternity in eternal judgment. It's not necessary. You don't have to be worried about it if you'll do this verse right here and we'll close. Can you bring up Romans 10:9? We're going to close. We're going to talk about how to receive this gift. Can you bring up Romans 10:9 in the King James, please? Just makes it a little bit simpler to say. Here's how you receive that gift. That if you shall confess or speak with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally meaning Jesus is Lord. If you'll speak or declare with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from that moment of rejection, saved from your own sins, saved from hell, saved from judgment. There's people that can say, oh, I just don't wanna, I don't believe it. I wanna live what I wanna do. I don't wanna accept this and have to live a good life. I've had people tell me that. They say, well, I wanna keep on boozing and getting drunk. I wanna keep on, you know, looking at pornography. I had a young man tell me that one time. He said, you know what? I know everything you're saying is true. He said, but I don't wanna give up my beer and I don't wanna give up my porno mags. I said, are those things really enriching your life? More than Jesus could? No way. If we got one glimpse of hell, or better yet, one glimpse of heaven, we would say, these things aren't worth it. These things aren't worth it. These things aren't worth it. If you saw what Jesus carried for you on that cross, you'd say, yep, my old life isn't worth it. I'm going forward, I'm going onward, I'm going upward for Jesus. It's the best life to live. Ask yourself this question. Have you put your faith in Jesus where you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior and believed with all your heart that God raised him from the dead? Well, we're going to have that opportunity to do so right now. You might say, well, Pastor, I wanted a happy little Christmas poem. I don't have any Christmas poems. Pastor, I wanted a Christmas homily. Not that guy. I'm not called to be a sermonizer or trying to just, you know, produce something that always gives us good feelings. The Lord has called me to minister his word and truth. And here's the truth. God loves you. God's not mad at you. Jesus was rejected of his Father so God would never have to do that for you or on you or to you. God loves you so much. Can we go ahead and close our eyes? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we just praise you this morning. We thank you for the fact Jesus came on that, we could call it the first Christmas morning, on that silent night, on that very holy night, when, Lord, when you were born upon this earth for the purpose, your birth was for the sake of going to that cross. Lord, you lived a life of rejection, and Lord, you faced the rejection of God because of sin. Lord, you were rejected because of our sins were upon you. Our transgressions were upon you. Father, thank you so much that you gave your son. And now, Lord, thank you that we can receive this gift with an act of simple faith, to speak with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Father, thank you that we can just use our faith right now. Lord, I pray for anybody within the sound of my voice that they've never made Jesus their Lord. Father, I pray that today is the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that they would never go off into eternity lost. Father, I pray that you would prick their hearts right now to simply reach out and accept the gift that's been given to them. Father, I'm so glad I did. Lord, I remember there was a time when my name was not written in the book of life. Lord, I'm so glad that it is now. I'm so glad that it is. Father, more than anything I've ever received, thank you so much. We can rejoice. We can celebrate and be glad that we're redeemed. Thank you, Lord, for doing what you did for us. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not gonna point you out. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna make you come down front. I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna send someone else up to you. I'm not gonna chase you down after service. I'm not gonna ask you to come to my office or anything like that. I'm asking you to have a sincere moment between you and your Heavenly Father right now in that seat you're sitting in. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I know that I need to receive him by faith. I want to be saved. I want my sins washed. I never want to be rejected. If that's you, all I'm going to do is ask you to make one little step towards God. And I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And once I see your hand, you'll just hear me say a general statement. I'll just say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then after all the hands have been raised, after everyone who needs to respond has done so, I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer right there in your seat. You can pray and ask Jesus Christ into your life. It's between you and him. All I'm doing is giving you a little leading, giving you help. But you can receive him right there in your heart, right where you sit. But if that's you, could you take that one small step towards God? Could you take that one moment of boldness and just lift your hand in the air? If you've never made Jesus your Lord and you know today's the day you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord? Can you go ahead and just place that hand in the air? Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I don't want to be lost. I want my sins to be washed and cleansed. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian and you'd say, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I've personally received him as my Lord and Savior, but I'm not living for him like I should. And today you'd say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you as well. Could you lift up your hand? If you say, Pastor, I need to rededicate. I see that hand. You can put them down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would like to make this Christmas season about you rededicating your life to the Lord? I'll give that first invitation just so you can see now how, you know, we're operating here. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but something on the inside of your heart is telling you to respond, if Jesus needs to be your Lord and Savior, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody? We just want to make sure. Praise the Lord. Well, we did have several hands for rededication. Let's go ahead and decide to make all the time about Jesus. Not just Christmas time, not just Easter time, but all the time. Let's all go ahead. Let's pray this prayer. Let's all just pray this out of our heart. Let's speak it out of our mouth. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. Lord Jesus, I will follow you. I will obey you. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. All the days of my life, I will obey you. I will serve you. It's in your name I pray. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Actually, what we're going to do is that we're going to remain seated. I know we're operating a little bit differently with our Christmas service. If I could go ahead and call our choir back on out. What we're going to do, folks, let's take a moment. Let's reflect on the things that we've heard. We're going to sing for the first couple of moments here. We're going to sing a traditional, both are traditional Christmas songs. But we're going to reflect now with the song Silent Night. And then we are going to go into Come All Ye Faithful. And folks, we'll remain seated for Silent Night. And then at Come All Ye Faithful, let's all just go ahead. At that moment, let's stand and let's worship the Lord. And then we'll be dismissed. Reverend Tony and the choir.
Stand together. Glory to God. We bless you, Lord.
Upon each one that's here today. Father, we just wish everyone a blessed Merry Christmas. That, Lord, that your hand would be upon every family, every individual. Father, draw them to your highest and to your best. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.